We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
This last week, a congregation brought me a copy of Newsweek magazine, the issue dated January the 8th of 2007. And on page number 10 of that issue, they have an article entitled Belief Watch. This month, it contains a story about a website located at www.blasphemychallenge.com. Blasphemychallenge.com. This particular website was co-founded by two men. One of them is named Brian Fleming. He is a filmmaker who made the anti-religion documentary called The God Who Wasn't There. The other founder of this website is a man named Brian Sapient. He is the founder of the very well-known atheist website called RationalResponders.com. Well, I went to this website, BlasphemyChallenge.com. This is what I found when I got there. Across the top of the page, it says, The Blasphemy Challenge. And then it explains. It says, The Rational Response Squad, and this is what this particular group of atheists calls themselves, the Rational Response Squad. The Rational Response Squad is giving away 1,001 DVDs of The God Who Wasn't There, the hit documentary that the Los Angeles Times calls provocative, to put it mildly. There's only one catch. We want your soul. It's simple. You record a short message damning yourself to hell, and you upload it to YouTube, and then the Rational Response Squad will send you a free The God Who Wasn't There DVD. It's that easy. And then it gives these instructions. You may damn yourself to hell however you would like, but somewhere in the video you must say this phrase, I deny the Holy Spirit. Why? Because according to Mark 3:29 in the Bible, whosoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. Jesus will forgive you for just about anything, but He won't forgive you for denying the existence of the Holy Spirit, ever. This is the one road that this is a one-way road you're taking here. Then it says this, once you have shot your blasphemous video, just follow these two easy steps, and it gives instructions about how to upload the video to their website. This particular Newsweek article said that there are more than 400 people, mostly young people, who have joined this campaign to stake their soul against the existence of God. The man who wrote this Newsweek article is a man named Jerry Adler, and he closes his article with these words, God could not be reached for comment. Now, I'm sure he thought that was very cute. This particular story has also been covered on NBC News, and it's been covered in the New York Times. And I mentioned this is a Newsweek magazine. And so this website is getting a great deal of attention. The country is watching as people thumb their noses at God and openly mock the Holy Spirit of God. Now, why is it that people are comfortable doing this? You know, it's the case that many people believe that evolutionary scientists have disproved God. Many people believe that evolutionary scientists have tossed out religion. In fact, we are told that Darwin put the last nails in God's coffin. Because before Darwin came on the scene and his ideas caught on, those people who believed in God always had an ace in the hole that they could play. When they started talking about how we got here, the believer could always say, just look around us. Look at this beautiful, well-designed world. If God did not create it, then how did it get here? You know, Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And generally, the non-believer was just left with no answer. But now they think they have an answer. Evolution has come to be the magical word that they believe can explain anything and everything. Evolution could be used to describe processes that man understood. And yet, it was flexible enough to cover up man's ignorance of things that he did not fully understand. Evolution has become the hallmark of the intellectually elite. And yet religion is supposed to be a superstition for those who are still in the dark. Evolution is for those who are intelligent, those who are rational thinkers. But religion is for those who are still living in the past. And I want you to notice the name of this website, this group. They are called the Rational Response Squad. Because it sounds intelligent, it's rational. I looked up the word rational at dictionary.com. You want to know the definition of rational? Rational means reasonable or sensible. Now, that being the case, what I want to do this morning is I want for us to examine the idea that there is no God. I want for us to examine the idea that there was not an intelligent designer who designed this universe, and the idea that we are just products of evolution and pure chance. I want us to examine that in light of various scientific laws and see just how reasonable it is. See how sensible and how rational that concept really is. What I want to do this morning is to look at a number of different laws of science. And I want for us to see, is this position really rational? Here's the first point of the sermon. I want for us to consider the laws of probability. The laws of probability. Now, the laws of probability are used extensively in the study of statistics and mathematics and philosophy and almost daily in every branch of science. A man by the name of Emil Borel, who was one of the world's foremost experts on mathematical probability, formulated what scientists and mathematicians refer to today as the basic law of probability. This is a law that is accepted widely by just about everybody in the scientific community. What it says is this, the basic law of probability says when the chances of any particular event occurring are more than 1 to 1 followed by 50 zeros, it is impossible. We're not talking about 1 to 1. We're not talking about 1 to 10. He says if the chances are 1 to 1 followed by 50 zeros, I say it that way because I don't know how to pronounce that number, whatever that number is, 1 followed by 50 zeros. He said if the chances are more than that, we can state with certainty that it will never happen. No matter how much time is allotted, no matter how many conceivable opportunities exist for that event to take place. Now again, we're not talking about 1 to 10. We're not talking about 1 to 100. We're not talking about 1 to 1,000. We're talking about 1 to 1 followed by 50 zeros. He said if the odds are higher than that, it is statistically and mathematically impossible. Now observe, Dr. Harold Morowitz estimated the probability for the chance formation of the smallest, simplest form of living organism. We're not talking about the chances of a human being formed. We're talking about the chances of the smallest, simplest form of life being formed. You want to know what the odds are, what the chances are? He said the odds are 1 to 1 followed by 350 million zeros. Now, the law of probability says 1 followed by 50 zeros is statistically and mathematically impossible. This scientist says the odds of life forming here are 1 followed by 340 million zeros. Now, just in my opinion, to believe that doesn't seem rational. To believe that doesn't seem sensible. That doesn't seem logical. It's just not a reasonable explanation for how life began on this planet. You see, folks like to throw out terms like the rational responders because it makes them sound reasonable. It makes them sound like intelligent thinkers. But when you get right down to it and you look at specific laws of science, you'll see this is not reasonable. This is not rational. Carl Sagan, the well-known atheist, used to have a program on PBS. I forgot the name of it at the moment here. Cosmos, I think it's called. Carl Sagan estimated that the chance of life, listen to this, the chance of a life evolving on any given single planet, such as Earth, he said the chance is 1 to 1 followed by 2 billion zeros. That is a number that is so large, it would take 6,000 books, 300 pages each, just to write that number. Remember, 1 followed by 50 zeros is statistically impossible. He says 1 followed by 2 billion zeros is the chance of this happening. Fred Hoyle, who was a British mathematician and astronomer, he tried to put this in terms that we could better understand. Because when I think about 1 followed by 2 billion zeros, that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. That's such a number so gargantuan I can't even relate to it. He tried to explain it this way. He said the chances of one protein forming. Now, we're just talking about one protein. The evolutionists argue for a minimum cell that there are at least 400 proteins needed. Now, actually, in a real-life model, a basic bacteria has about 2,000 proteins. But they say 400 proteins for a minimum cell to form. But anyway, one protein, not 400, but one of them. He said the chances of one protein forming are about the same, and this is how he illustrates it, as if we took the entire solar system and we filled it with blind people, packed shoulder to shoulder, and we gave this entire solar system filled with blind people Rubik's Cubes, and they were all mixed up, and we let them all start working on the Rubik's Cubes at the same time, the chance that they would all solve the Rubik's Cube at precisely the same second is about the same that one protein would form. Again, not all 400 of them. We're just talking about one. Now, friends, this website would have us to believe that this is a rational thing to believe. This is reasonable. This is a sensible explanation. It is everything but that. But you know what? The evolutionists don't deny these statistics. In fact, they are the source of some of them. They'll throw out these gargantuan numbers, and then what they'll say is, well, we know they're staggering statistics, but anything can happen given enough time. But here's the problem with that. So far, we've been talking about the laws of probability, the chance of evolution occurring. But I like what one author said. He said, before chance can send atoms whirling around through infinite void, the atoms have to exist. It makes no sense to say that chance can account for the creation of being. Now, what's he talking about there? What he's saying is this. We are arguing about the statistical possibility of creating life by chance. But he says chance is nothing. Chance doesn't have the ability to create life. If some basic cell formed, even against the gargantuan odds, then something had to be there in the beginning to form it. Now, to put it in very simple terms, what he's saying is this. The evolutionists are presupposing that in the beginning there were gases, and there was lightning, and there was energy there, and it all came together, and by these gargantuan statistical odds, it happened. But he's saying, where did the gases come from? Where did the energy come from? Something existed prior to us even considering these statistical possibilities. Friends, I'm telling you, no matter what they tell you, this is not rational. Secondly, I want you to consider with me the laws of biogenesis. Biogenesis is, of course, the law that states that life comes from life. In the field of biology, one of the most widely accepted and commonly used laws is the law of biogenesis. Life comes from life. Now, many years ago, there were a lot of people who believed in a theory called spontaneous generation. That is, life comes from non-life. And they had reached that conclusion because they saw living things that seemed to appear from non-living things. For example, they might see a piece of meat lying out, and all of a sudden flies and worms seem to appear on that meat. And so they thought non-life gave rise to life. Frogs would pop out of the mud. And there was even a recipe written that if you would put grain in a corner and cover it with a rag, that it would produce mice. Now, as a result of these observations, the theory of spontaneous generation was developed. The theory said life can come from non-living things. And for many people, for many years, people believed that theory, including men like Aristotle and even Sir Isaac Newton. But finally, thanks to the work of men like Louis Pasteur, it was proven that this is not the case. Life does not come from non-life. Scientists were finally convinced that living matter, no matter how small, does not come from non-living matter. And today, this is a scientific law accepted by all scientists. And so, a child will go to school, and he will be taught the scientific law of biogenesis. Life does not come from non-life. And then, in the next breath, or maybe the next quarter or the next year, he will be told that in the beginning there were various gases and lightning discharges and solar radiation, and they interacted with these gases and life began. Folks, that's not rational. It's not reasonable. It's not sensible. And it contradicts the very scientific laws that they claim to live by. One science website that I was on recognized the problem with this. And this is what they said. They said, wait a second, you say, this theory is just like spontaneous generation. The answer is, yes, it's similar, but there are some big differences. The old theory of spontaneous generation suggested that living things came from non-living things very quickly, within a few weeks. But this hypothesis is that this form of generation took much longer and happened over a long period of time with intense energy. And so this is their explanation. They're saying, we know that this sounds a lot like spontaneous generation, but it's not the same thing because what we're talking about took a long time and there was a lot of energy there. And so this is different. It's not the same thing. Folks, it's the same thing. It's the same thing, and it violates the law of biogenesis. It's not rational. It's not sensible. It's not reasonable. I want you to consider with me the law of genetics. The evolutionists would have us to believe that in the beginning we came from some sort of primordial soup. That out of some primitive protozoa came some unsegmented worm, and after a few eons of time, that unsegmented worm became a fish, and because of evolution and mutations, after millions of years, that fish hopped up on the land and became a reptile, and then that reptile became a mammal, and one day that mammal became a man. That's what they want us to believe. I've shared with you before my favorite poem dealing with evolution. It's lighthearted, but I think it summarizes the evolutionary beliefs very well. It says this: once I was a tadpole, beginning to begin. And then I became a frog with my tail tucked in. And then I became a monkey swinging in a banana tree. And now I'm a professor with a PhD. Now, if you can remember that, you really know what they're saying. They're saying you allow millions of years, eons of time, with a lot of chance, and you're going to go from a primitive protozoa to the intelligent mankind that we have today. And so what happens is you'll have a mother sitting in her rocking chair, and she will read her young child a story about a frog who turns into a prince. And when she finishes, she'll tell her child, "Now, honey, that's just a fairy tale. Frogs don't really turn into human beings." But years later, that child gets into junior high and senior high, and they'll be told that's what really happened. That mutations occurred over millions of years that changed creatures for the better. And by the process of natural selection, these mutations brought about more and more complex beings, finally resulting in the human beings that we are today. What does science say about that? How does that hold up in light of the laws of genetics? Folks, these mutations that supposedly made us better and better and more complex, mutations are not good things. Mutations are actually errors in the DNA replication. And these errors are almost always bad. They're almost always harmful. There are three possible kinds of mutations. You've got bad mutations, good mutations, and neutral mutations. Now, neutral mutations, they have no effect one way or the other, so we're not going to consider those. Of those that are left, good mutations and bad mutations, 99%, listen to this, 99% of mutations are bad and they are harmful. One author wrote, mutations are known to be random and destructive or even lethal to the individuals in which they are expressed. After all, mutations are changes or errors in the DNA. In other words, mutations being random cannot order anything or make anything more complex. Natural selection can only serve to weed out those mutations that are harmful, at best maintaining the status quo. Now, what's he saying? He's saying the process of mutations oftentimes kills creatures. It might maintain the status quo, but you're not going to get better because of mutations. Friends, what we know about the laws of genetics tells us it is not rational to believe that genetic mutations explain life on this planet. It's not rational. It's not sensible. It contradicts what we know. Now, here's another one. You're going to wonder why I suggest this in the laws that we're considering this morning. But I want to suggest to you that we consider just the basic laws of common sense. Now, you say, well, what does that have to do with science? Well, it's got a lot to do with it. There are some things that the Lord expects of us, just some good plain horse sense. And the Bible calls on us to have that. I want you to listen to this. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, was in the scripture reading today. The Bible says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse." Now what's this verse talking about? This verse is saying that we should be able to understand that there is an intelligent creator. How? How should we be able to understand it? He says just by looking around. You ought to be able to look around you and have enough common sense to know that an intelligent creator made this. You know, there is an old argument that has oftentimes been made in defense of the existence of God. And it is the argument that that design demands a designer. It's what I'd call a common sense argument. Everyone ought to be able to understand that. I want you to imagine with me that two men are shipwrecked on a deserted island. And to the best of their knowledge, no man has ever set foot on this island before. And after they've explored the island for several days, they come to the other side of the island. And as they come over the hill, they see a small house built over there. Now, what conclusion are these men going to reach? Are they going to look at that house and say, well, obviously a hurricane blew around some trees and caused this house to form. How fortunate for us. Of course not. That's not what they're going to think. They are instantly going to look at that house and they're going to know another person has been here. We were wrong about it being a deserted island. Why? Because of common sense. That house had design and it came from intentional and intelligent effort. No matter how clear this seems to me, this seems like an obvious point to me. But there are some people who will look at the design of the human body and they will say that it happened by accident. Folks, nothing proves design and a designer more than does the human body. You think about the brain. We've got the cerebrum that controls our thinking, the learning center. It makes us able to memorize things. You think about the cerebellum that helps maintain our equilibrium and it gives us the ability to coordinate our muscles. You think about the brainstem that controls our involuntary muscles and regulates our heartbeat and our digestion and our breathing. And as a result of all of these systems working perfectly together, the brain has been called the greatest computer in the world. And yet, how many of these same scientists who would look at the brain and say that it just evolved would look at a computer and say that it just evolved? They know better. They know it didn't happen. Again, Carl Sagan, the famed evolutionist, made the statement. He said the information contained in the human brain, if it were written out in English, would fill some 20 million volumes, as many as in the world's largest libraries. The equivalent of some 20 million books is inside the heads of every one of us. It is staggering to me how a person can look at the intricate design of the human body and say that that happened by accident. And yet at the same time, we have scientists who spend millions of dollars setting up telescopes and listening devices to outer space. And if they hear any sort of a pattern that says blip, blip, beep, beep, blip, blip, they freak out and say it's a sign of intelligent life. That doesn't make sense to me. That's contradictory. They see the pattern and they recognize that. In fact, so powerful is this design-designer argument that some atheists and evolutionists have started to deny that there is design in the universe. Now, why are they doing that? Not because they don't see it, but because they see the consequences of this argument. It demands there is a God. And the argument is undeniable. And so what they started to say is there's no design in the universe. Instead, they're saying it's just order. Friends, order is nothing but design. They're calling it something different to try to escape this argument. You're going to deny that the human body has design? That's not rational. That's not sensible. That lacks plain old common sense. You know, Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." The word heaven is used three different ways in the Bible. Sometimes the word heaven refers to the sky where the birds fly. Sometimes the word heaven refers to the dwelling place of God. And sometimes the word heaven refers to outer space. We've got to look at the context to determine which one it is. Now, Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Which one is he talking about here? I wonder if he's not talking about outer space here. And the reason I say that is because in the following verses, verses 4 through 6, he talks about the dwelling place and the circuit of the sun. What's he saying? The heavens declare the glory of God. Perhaps what he is telling us is this. You look up into the sky and you see the sun and you see the stars and the moon and all the celestial bodies and we feel so small. We are in awe at the majesty of God. Did God create all of this for us? In the midst of a universe of over 2,500,000 galaxies and more than 25 sextillion stars, there sits a galaxy known as the Milky Way. And in the midst of that galaxy, which spans over 100,000 light years, there sits Earth. And there is the Earth orbiting the sun at 70,000 miles per hour. That is 70 miles per second. We are at a distance of 93 million miles away from the sun. If we were 10% closer to the sun, we would burn to a crisp. If we were 10% farther away from the sun, eventually temperatures would drop so drastically that life would cease to exist as we know it. Did this happen by accident? Again, let me ask the question, did God create all of this for us? If He did, we are certainly impressed. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Folks, it's not reasonable to think that all of these intricate workings happened by accident. Now, what about this blasphemy website? Romans 14:11 says, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess the Lord." They may deny God right now, but the day is coming when they will bow before Him and they will confess His name and the atheist will no longer be atheist. And the next verse, the very next verse, Romans 14:12 says, "So then, after they bow the knee to Him, then shall each give an account of himself to God." Not only are they going to acknowledge and confess the Lord, but then they're going to answer to Him. Now, what about these rational responders? The rationalresponders.com. There's nothing rational about them. The word rational means reasonable and sensible. They deny the very basic laws of science that they claim to live by. And they deny common sense itself. Folks, I want to tell you, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in the God of heaven. And as for this guy who made the cutesy remark, God could not be reached for comment, the day is going to come when God is going to comment. But He's not going to like what the comment will be. Ladies and gentlemen, for an honest and a logical heart, the evidence is compelling. There is a God who created us. And that being the case, I had better obey Him. What's your situation this morning? Are you in obedience to the God who created us, the intelligent designer who created the intricate workings of the universe? Are you obeying Him today? Are you a New Testament Christian? The Bible, who tells us about this Creator, also tells us how to be in compliance with His desires. Today, to obey God, you must be a member of His church. To do that, a man must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. If you will do that, the Bible says, Acts 2:47, the Lord will add you to His church. And then as a member of that church, for the rest of your life, you've got to live faithfully. You've got to worship. You've got to be present. You've got to study. You've got to grow. You've got to serve Him. If you'll do those things, you'll have a home in heaven.